try again. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There we go. Okay, we're warming up. I like it. All right. Before we open up God's word together, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It changes lives. And we ask that as we open up together today, that you would speak to us. Not just for the audience, but for myself as well, Lord. That you'd speak to me, and that what is laid out in your word would be made very, very clear to each of us. So we pray for your blessing on our time together. We pray for everyone here, Lord, to ask that you bless them, their families, situations that they come from. Lord, you are a good God. And we ask that your favor will rest on each one here. Most of all, we ask for salvation. There's those who don't know you, that they've come to know you, not just as God, but as Father and as Savior through Jesus Christ. So we ask this in his name, for his glory. Amen. All right, so we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 5 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. So, I have not heard any of the previous messages that have been given in this section, so I'll give a quick synopsis of the first few chapters of Genesis, just as a way of introduction. This is my first time here at Parkrest, so I'm very happy to be here today with you all. I am a lifelong Burnaby resident, technically born a Royal Columbian, but then drove across the border back into Burnaby. I've lived here my entire life, except for a few months in the summers when I was in university living back in Ontario. But Burnaby's my home, here with my wife Jessica and my kids, and really, really happy to be here today to open up God's Word. During the week, I exist in the business world. In the evenings, coach soccer, different church activities, and one of the things that I do intermittently is teach and preach the Bible, which I love to do, so I'm very excited to be here today to do that with you. So, Genesis chapter 1. I believe I looked at the website quickly and there was a couple days that you spent in creation, a couple weeks beginning working through the creation account. So I don't want to spend too much time on there. I trust it's been covered very, very thoroughly. But the way that I look at this is that God forms and God fills. And that phrase has been used by a variety of people. God, there's a void, and God speaks and he begins to form. And then he fills. So, for instance, the earth, and then the vegetation, and the animals, and so on. The sea creatures go into it, and he begins to speak, and he forms first, and then he fills. So that's a pattern that you see through Genesis chapter 1. A key verse is verse number 26, when God speaks, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." So there, I think you have an allusion to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, although that's not developed yet in the theology of Genesis. You have this here in Genesis chapter 1, God, us, let us make man. So you have God completely being involved in this and in the creation of man. And it's very significant being created in the image of God. So for the early readers of this, as Moses would write, only kings would speak about being created in the image of God. This was reserved for nobility, the elite. And in that, here, the writer of this is changing the narrative that was in existence in the world at that time. And he's speaking, he's saying, "Lord, no, each one of you, mankind is created in the image of God." That's incredibly significant. For each one of you today, you are different than the rest of creation. We are different. We are image bearers. And there's a lot, that's a whole other message. But we are meant to have authority, to have dominion, that's brought out in chapter 1 of Genesis. We are meant to be priests as well, to serve. There's language in these early chapters that's used later on in Genesis. But there's the idea of authority and dominion, service of God, but also carrying forth and representing God's image in the world. So that's what's embedded in this verse here. Very, very important. Verse 26 and verse 27 So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So you have the differentiation of the genders there as well, too. So that's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 is a little bit of a transition. So in the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, in verse 4, you have the phrase, "These are the generations." We'll pick up on this in a little bit. But you have here, what I would say is, Mark, you can go to the next slide if you want to. God fills in. So this is kind of, I've heard it said, this is a sort of double click. And you move in, and there's more filled in here as far as the creation of man and so on is concerned. And there's more details given. And some really important things as well that are here. In chapter 3, one of the very well-known chapters of the Bible, you have what's called the fall, and there's a future hope embedded in here. So this is where sin enters into the world. And so Adam and Eve are there in the garden, in the environment that God has created for them. He's spoken to them. He's given them instructions. Satan comes in, and they're left with a choice, a very simple choice, but one that we all face, and one that we face actually every day as we go through life. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to the voice of God or other voices? And Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent. They were deceived. Well, Eve was deceived. They fell into sin, and the fall happened. But embedded in chapter 3, there's a beautiful little promise that is given. And we're going to build on this in a little bit here. In verse 15, God speaks and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And so what this is a little hint of what is to come. There are two lines that are coming here. There is going to be enmity between the two lines. And so you have the offspring of the woman and the offspring of Satan. And the offspring of the woman is going to bruise or crush the head of the offspring of Satan. The offspring of Satan will bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. Crush. Now, I don't know what you'd rather have. A really significant head wound or a really significant heel wound. But for me, it's the heel. And this is speaking to when, out of the line of Adam all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he will crush the head of Satan. And so there's two lines that are broken down here, and this is a very important section. There's a little bit of hope that is given in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4, I would call this the fallout. So in Genesis chapter 3, you have division that comes in between God and man. This didn't exist before, but sin comes in and divides God and man. And the relationship between man and woman is affected. The relationship between man and the ground is affected as far as how you are to work. From the sweat of your, it's actually not just brow, forehead, it's face sweat. You're going to earn your living, so man is going to have to really, really work. I mean, it's pretty easy to get a little bit of forehead sweat, but when the whole face is going, you're really working. And that is what has come in here. There's division created between God and man, between man and woman, man and creation. In chapter 4, you see even further between man and man. These two brothers, Cain and Abel. Sin comes in, murder is committed. And it's incredibly significant, the fallout. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 starts with, "These are the generations of," and Genesis 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And so Genesis 5 is actually the beginning of a new section of the book of Genesis. And Genesis 2, verse 4, 3, and chapter 4 are meant to be read together as one whole. And often we break them apart. But chapter 4 and chapter 3 and the vast majority of chapter 2 are meant to be one section. So as you move through the book of Genesis, actually 10 times in the book it says, "These are the generations of," and these are natural divisions that the author has put into the book of Genesis. At the end of chapter 4, you have this section that says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So that is a phrase that can be taken two different ways. The offspring has come through the line of Seth from Adam and Eve, and people at the birth of Enosh are beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. So that can mean two different things. It can mean that they're calling out to the Lord for help, but it can also mean that they are proclaiming about the Lord. I think it could be both. Because in a sense, when you ask for help from God, you are proclaiming that He is greater than you are, and that you need Him. That's one of the beautiful things about prayer, is it de-centers us. When we are praying, when we're talking to God, what are we doing? We're coming to Him. Because why? We do not have everything that we need in and of ourselves. We need God. So at the end of chapter 4, people are beginning to call out or proclaim the name of the Lord. There's a spiritual awakening of some sort that's in opposition to all the evil that's going on in the previous verses. We'll touch on some of those things when we get into chapter 5. Alright, so now we're in chapter 5. I am going to read the entire chapter and the beginning of chapter 6. And then we will move through these verses. Alright, you're going to notice some repetition here. So just let it sink in with you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So again, that's taking us back to chapter 1, similar language. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. As we're picking up on some of the repetition here, are you not? All right. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and created things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I created them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God always blesses the reading of his word. So let's go back to the beginning. You guys picked up on the repetition in chapter 5, didn't you? Pretty obvious. Death is there. It is there. It's raining. So we have, as I mentioned, 10 times in Genesis, these are the generations. So this is a new section that's starting here. And what do genealogies do? I mean, when I was young and I was reading through the Bible, trying to read through it consecutively, I would come to the Bible and I would hit a genealogy and I would skip through. Because I thought, hey, there's nothing really in here. As I've gotten a little older and as I've learned more, I found that actually within the history of these genealogies, and there's books that only have to do with the genealogies that are in Scripture, I would actually recommend taking some time, there's wonderful videos online as well too, and researching out the genealogies that are in Scripture. Because all of them fulfill a very, very important purpose. And this is no different. In fact, this is one of a 10-member genealogy. So there's three of these in the Old Testament. So this is the first one, and it covers Adam to Noah. The second one is in Genesis chapter 11, and it covers from Shem to Abram. The third one is at the end of Ruth, and it goes from Perez to David. So these are all 10-member genealogies. And they cover Adam, Noah, Abram, and David, who are all significant figures in the Bible and are all what we would call covenant heads. And so, in the literary structure of the Scriptures, the Bible is one book. It is bringing us, even though with different authors and different genres and everything else, it is bringing us towards one conclusion. And within Scripture itself, there are these 10-member genealogies that bring us to these key covenant heads as you move through the Old Testament. What does covenant mean? It means an agreement, a contract between God and man. Things change in the relationship between God and man. So this is one of these 10-member genealogies. So here we have, at the beginning of chapter 5, the same language about likeness and image. There's a repeated language. So this fast forwards us through time. We don't go into all the details of all these individuals and their lives and what they lead, but it brings us through to other key events that God wants to communicate to us. And I think in light of chapter 3, verse 15, when it speaks about the offspring, what this is doing is preserving for us, clearly, the offspring from Adam, of the godly line that moves through all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I can go back. I got my grandfather's name. I think I know my great-grandfather's name, but I have to verify that with my dad. I can't go any farther back. Different cultures have different levels of respect for the past, and now you can do genealogies and so on. But how many of you, I mean, could go back 10 decades in your family, list off all your grandparents' names? Anyone here? Pretty rare. But here it is preserved for a reason, so that the historicity of mankind is verified. When you come to Luke chapter 3, you can look at that in your own time. If you come to Luke chapter 3, there's a genealogy that goes all the way through, from Adam through to Jesus Christ. And the offspring that's talked about in Genesis chapter 3 is being preserved for us here, this godly line, as we move through this chapter. And so you have this repetition, generation after generation after generation. They're living, they're fathering children, they're dying. Living, fathering children, dying. Repeat, repeat, repeat. And then you come to verse 21, and that pattern gets broken. This is a very interesting biblical character. So at the end of chapter 4, you've got a few names that are in there. You've got Lamech, and you've got Enoch. Those are different individuals. So this is, I would say, the other line. This is the sinful line. And in chapter 5, you've got a different Enoch and a different Lamech. In fact, in the book of Jude, it's clarified, Enoch the seventh from Adam, who this Enoch is. And so this verse, we'll reread it again here, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what does this teach us? That the string of death can be broken. The string of death can be broken. So when God spoke, he said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. You will surely die. God spoke. And when Adam and Eve sinned, death came in. And I would submit to you that not only was the death physical, it was relational, it had to do with creation. This death was all-encompassing. It was more than just a physical death. It was the death of all that was good and right and whole between God and man, and in his creation, sin was all-encompassing. We'll see that at the beginning of chapter 6. But here, God moves and shows that the string of death can be broken. Why? How? Something happened when Enoch was 65 years old. He had a child, Methuselah. It says Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. So something happened around the birth of this boy that changed the walk of Enoch. I just noticed that rhyme. I did not put that together. The walk of Enoch. It changed. Let's smile over here. Thank you. Someone else enjoyed that. The walk of Enoch changed. Now, listen. Having kids changes your life. Anyone that has had kids knows that. But this is a little bit more significant. So what is going on here? You know what? I cannot know for sure, but in the book of Jude, we have, I think, a little hint. So in the book of Jude, this is way back in the back of my Bible, so this is in the New Testament, in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. That's what Jude writes about this man, Enoch. So Enoch is a prophet. He's speaking on behalf of God. So he must have heard something from God. What would he have heard? Now this, I will not be 100% dogmatic on, but I think there is something here. The name Methuselah is a very interesting meaning. So it can mean one of two things. One is man of the dart, or man who sends. But it can also mean when he dies, it will come. So the two parts of that name means something is sent or happening or going, and man or death at the beginning of that name. When he dies, it will come. And there's a variety of respected biblical scholars who stick to that, with that name, Methuselah as a meaning. So Enoch becomes a prophet, speaks on behalf of God, gives his son this name that's very unique, and begins to walk with God. Let me a question. When was the last time you heard God speak to you? That's kind of a hard question, isn't it? Like,
oh,
light from the sky. You know, I don't know what your name is, if there's anyone here named Joe. Joe or Doris. I'm not talking about that. I don't know what Enoch experience was with God when he heard God's voice. Today, God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstance. He speaks to us through his people. And the fact that you're here, I believe, is God speaking to you. And so as we sit under God's word, what is God trying to tell us today? First of all, from this passage, God is faithful. He's working, he's moving, he's preserving the mind. He's moving forward through history to bring about man's salvation. He is overcoming death. He's speaking to people. But what does God have for you? This man, Enoch, walked with God. In Hebrews, his walk was pleasing to God. There's a variety of phrases in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, that speak about how we are to walk. And to walk with God, there was a relationship there. There was closeness there. It's probably some sort of restoration of what things ought to have been like in the garden. That has been restored in this walk with Enoch. And at some point, I can't remember which author it was, I was reading as I was preparing for this, the man wrote it this way. He said, Enoch was walking so close with God that at a certain point God said, don't go home. Just come home with me. Let's walk together. And he just took him home. And that's what happened. Enoch left the scene and he went to be with God. And what does that show us? That the cycle of death can grow. Sin goes for death, but that cycle can be broken by the act of God. So there's a contrast between Enoch that's in the chapter 4 and the Enoch that's here. So then you have a second contrast. You have this individual Lamech. So the Lamech in the previous chapter is a pretty bad guy. So he brings about pain and murder. This was probably covered last week. And he is in opposition to God. So God, in an act of grace, puts a mark on Cain to preserve him. And Lamech takes that and amplifies it. In verse 24, he says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This Lamech here, let's read. I'm going to quote to you from a biblical scholar named John Collins. He says this, the first Lamech had taken God's assurance of sevenfold vengeance on anyone who kills Cain and multiplied it by 11 for even a blow. That is, vengeance was no longer in God's hands, and it was fiercer. So this man Lamech is putting himself in the place of God. He's saying, I'm going to bear the sword. I'm going to bring vengeance. And then Mr. Collins proceeds to say this. The first Lamech speaks bluster and threat. The second Lamech speaks hope and faith. The first embraces humans' descent into sin and departure from God. The second bemoans it and looks for the gracious act of God. Now, I am not dogmatic about all the ages that are in here. There's a bit of a mystery to me around this. I think that people were definitely living longer. But notice this. Cain has a mark, and then Lamech says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold, then the Lamech in God's line lives 777 years. There's something there. Maybe it's a literary device, I'm not sure what it is, but it is a statement about the graciousness of God. And Lamech is looking for relief from this life. Out of the ground, in verse 29, that the Lord has cursed, This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So with his son Noah, he's looking for relief. The painful toil of our hands. Life had been changed by the curse in the garden. Most people want to work for, I don't know what it is now, 60, 65 years. It's getting a little longer. It seems people are working longer. It's only 70 years, and then they want to retire. Imagine working 658 years before you retire. Lamech is looking for relief from the painful toil of our hands. We all want to live longer. I don't know if it was that great for these guys all the way through. Whatever it was, this is the godly line, and God is at work. But let's go back to that name, Methuselah. So if you do the math, and I'm going to skip a little bit ahead into Genesis here. You've got Lamech living 182 years. You have Methuselah living 187 years. The flood comes when Noah is 600 years old. If you add 182, 187, and 600, you get 969 years, which is the length that Methuselah is said to have lived, which is the longest that anyone has ever recorded to have lived. So you have the longest lifespan in the Bible. At the end of that 969 years, after the end of Methuselah's life, the longest that anyone has lived, the man whose name, when he dies, it shall come, when he passes, the flood comes right after that. And I think that is a little bit of the grace of God extended in here, giving time for people to repent. This prophetic word that is uttered from Enoch at the beginning of Methuselah's life, he speaks, he preaches, he proclaims. He's taken away. God shows his power. The guy disappears. I mean, hey, that's evidence of the work of God on earth. And then Methuselah lives longer than anyone else. It is when he passes, the flood comes. And so embedded in this genealogy is this beautiful story of this man, Enoch, whose life is changed by the encounter with God. He is taken. The cycle of death is broken. Grace is extended for the longest period of time ever, 969 years, that someone has lived, and then the flood comes after that. So now we move to Genesis chapter 6. Now this is, you mentioned the annual fundraising bank, but this is a section of scripture that when you're counseling boys, the cabin number 4 will come up every year in cabin time. Hey, can somebody tell us about the Nephilim? I have questions about them. It comes up every time. This is one of the most interesting, let's call it, passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 6. So there are three possible things happening. One is there's the godly line and the ungodly line coming together. Possibility. There's also a little bit about perhaps the mythologizing of the Nephilim. And so on. There were these mighty men at that time, men of renown. They were written about in a number of ancient accounts, and so it could be that the author is demythologizing them as well. But there is also the possibility that these are fallen angels coming and having some sort of an interaction, an attraction to human women. And I think there's a good case for that that can be made based on what you read in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to go into this in detail, but there's a YouTube video I recommend. There's a man named Dr. Peter Gentry, and he goes through this line, and he breaks down all the different options for you very well, but he makes it very clear as well that if you read in verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, there is not the offspring that is coming here from whatever this encounter is. So I think that's an important thing to note here. I don't want to spend too much time on this section, but it is clear from the New Testament that there are angels that leave what and how they ought to be serving God. And as we move into chapter 6 here, I think what God is showing is that We have had, in the end of chapter 4, the widespread sinfulness, all the way through creation, all the different areas. And then the godly line is profiled. But we come back to chapter 6, and we see that there is still this corruption on earth. And it also extends to the angelic realm. Sin is pervasive. And God looks, and he sees the wickedness of man is great on the earth. And God is grieved. When was the last time that you were grieved about sin? I woke up early this morning thinking about speaking, and I got up, and as has been my habit the last couple of months, I went to a U.S. news site, because it seems like every day something big is happening, and it impacts my work and everything else. I probably shouldn't do it, but it's what I do. And this morning, I clicked on one of the sites I visit regularly, and there right in the headline was Vancouver. And I got sick to my stomach as I read about what happened outside of our city. As a man took a vehicle and plowed it into a group of people that were just celebrating together, and I sat there, my heart just broke. I got kids. There was at least one child who died. If you go to the great schools in our country, they will tell you that mankind, in and of itself, we are good. And we are improving. We are flourishing. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are people that see and feel the effects of sin. It's out there all around us. But the thing that we don't want to confront is that it is also inside us. And when the Bible talks about the wickedness of man, it extends to every one of us. And as the Lord sees and looks on earth, he sees what is going on, and he acts in judgment. We're running out of time, but there's a lot in here. You may be wondering, how is it that the Lord can regret? You go to 1 Samuel, you read about the Lord regretting what Saul became king, but then within that passage it says that God does not regret like we do. So this is not God being like, oh, I made a mistake. It is God feeling the regret that comes from sin. It is not like the way that we regret our own mistakes, but it is the emotional angst that is caused by the sin that occurs. There's a mystery around that with God. Have you ever felt that? Not just about the world out there, but as you look inside in yourself. When God spoke to Enoch, however or whatever happened there, Enoch's walk changed. As I move through the scriptures and I read, there's a word that's used over and over again about repentance. And Genesis 6 shows the failures of man. But God moves in grace. What do we have at the end of verse 8? Or actually, it is verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. In the eyes of the Lord. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5. It says this. Romans 5 verse 20. But where sin increased, or the King James, which is what I'm most used to, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace abounded all the more. And I just see this here. Sin is so widespread and so pervasive, and yet God, working in the life of Enoch, working through this line, and coming to Noah, for whatever reason, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why?
I don't know.
I think I know. But it looks like first, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that tells us a little bit about our God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But God, for whatever reason, extends his grace to Noah. There's another verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to bring before you. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. In the book of Hebrews, the people that we've talked about this morning are mentioned. Enoch is mentioned in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is the verse here. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so Enoch and Noah are both men of faith. What is faith? Faith is simply trusting God. Trusting what God says. In the garden, Adam and Eve did not. They chose to listen to a different voice. As we move through this passage, God speaks to us. He speaks about the cycle of death over and over, but that he can break it. And this line moves forward to Jesus Christ, where ultimately the curse of sin will be broken by Jesus, as at the cross he crushes the head of the serpent. And it is faith in that, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ, that delivers us from the consequences of our sin. Hebrews chapter 1 takes us back in time. It says, long ago, sorry for the small font, I don't know what it would look like on the screen here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So that might take us back even as far as Enoch. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Again, this takes us right back to Genesis. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God spoke by the prophets in the past, I think through Enoch, through Noah. But today, in this time, he speaks through Jesus Christ, his Son. He came to this earth, God manifest in the flesh. The exact imprint of God, God's nature on display for humankind to see. And he lived a beautiful, perfect, sinless life. And yet he went to the cross and died for our sins. The just one for the unjust, the Bible says. You go through that genealogy. Every man in that genealogy deserved to die. Jesus Christ did not deserve to die, and yet he died in our place, making purification for sins. And yet the power of death was broken, and so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's grace was extended through this line. It was extended to Enoch in a particular way, and to others as well. Elijah was taken up to heaven. I think there's some foreshadowing of other things that are to come, both for the church and others. Enoch, taken away. Noah, grace, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. To us, grace is extended to us through Jesus Christ. We have access to God through Christ. And that is the gospel. That is what this section in Genesis is pointing us forward to, what is going to come down the way thousands of years later. That the line that comes, the godly line, will bring about this boy, this child, Jesus Christ, and we grow up perfect, sinless in every way, who go to the cross to die for our sins. If we place our faith in him, we will have redemption. We will have forgiveness. We will have justification. We will be restored to a right relationship with God. And if you want to fast forward right to the very end of scriptures, we were looking at that earlier today here, you will find Edenic situations, like that garden at the beginning, brought about at the very end. Why? Because of what Christ has done. The Bible is an amazing book. I feel like I've just scratch the surface of this one little section. But I encourage you to go home, read the last few chapters of the Bible. Read the first few chapters again. Look at the threads of what is happening and understand that it is Jesus Christ who brings together this whole story of what God is weaving right now. But you have access to this grace through Jesus Christ. You need to understand that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but by taking him as your Savior, you can be united with God and enjoy eternity with him. Those Edenic conditions with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much in it. There are things that raise questions, and you're a God who answers. Your God who speaks. Father, I pray that as we've worked our way through this passage of Scripture, that you would just speak to us, each one of us, what you need us to hear. Father, by your Spirit, do the work that only you can do. So thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Extend to Enoch. Extend to Noah. Extend to us. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Savior and Lord, Father, that they would take your Son in this way. So we pray this in Jesus' name.